And in Colossians chapter 1, and at verse 18, particularly the final words, that in all things he, the Lord Jesus, might have the preeminence. The whole verse reads, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He, the Lord Jesus, first has the preeminence and therefore is due to receive the preeminence of the thoughts of our heart and our worship. The Saviour first has preeminence because he was there with the Father at the time of all the creation. Whatever the seventh heaven is, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost dwell now, he was there. He was there from everlasting in his person to everlasting. God the Son. And he was there in creation. Without him, nothing was made that was made. It is not given to us in the scriptures entirely to understand who did what of the persons of the Trinity. In creation we get glimpses. But we are told here that the Lord Jesus, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And if he has created powers, then he has all power. And we may ask him for power, power to live rightly. But he has the preeminence in this matter of creation itself, and the power to bring it to pass and to sustain it. And therefore he deserves our preeminence. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, because he has this power. And therefore this preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that to which we must always give the highest regard in our lives, the preeminence of Christ in all things. And we are told in verse 16 that all things were created by him and for him. And we read in Proverbs 8 about his delights with the men, with the habitable part of the earth. That they were created by him and for him. One's tempted to think, and it's all very well, he would have enjoyed all these things being created for him before the fall. But he must have known about the fall, of course, from before the foundation of the world. And therefore we must think that if things were created by him and for him, that that takes into account that he was there for fallen man, that he was there to raise up those who'd fallen, that fallen men may be brought into the heavenly home for eternity. He deserves the preeminence of creation and of sustaining it by his power. But above all things, he deserves preeminence as Saviour. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. But he's the head of the body, the church. He is before all things, But the body, the church, is his priority. By thinking, all things consist. And the church being brought to pass and kept together, is his great priority. He is the head of the church. It doesn't really mean the head in the sense of headmaster. It means head more in the sense of the head that controls the body, does all the thinking, prompts all the actions, initiates all that we have and are. And he is the head. It makes him, of course, the most important person in the church. It makes him the governor of the church, of course, in that sense. But it begins with that prior meaning that he initiates all things within the church. And in terms of the church, he is the beginning. He and the Father agreed way before time was who the elect should be, and that he, the Son, should die for them. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning. He is there for the church from before the foundation of the world, so he deserves the preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead. That is to say, in the sense that he took human flesh, he rose again from the dead. First of all, the meaning here, of course, is that his rising from the dead caused all other resurrections. There were one or two before the time of Christ, but they were done in him. Those who went to glory, such as Enoch, that was in him that they went. So he is the firstborn from the dead. Oh, what comfort and courage we might take from that. He knows all about our dying, for he died himself. He knows all about our weakness. He knows all about our sin. He knows about all our temptation. But he's the firstborn from the dead. And we too, by virtue of the sprinkled blood of the cross, will be raised from the dead also. For that he deserved preeminence. And he deserves the preeminence, of course, as verse 20 says, through the blood of his cross. A very interesting expression. The cross was not something that caused the maximum amount of shedding of blood. Not like being shot in the head or somewhere in the body. But of course the hands and the feet, these were blood spilled. His blood was flowing before he got to the cross because of the lashings and because of the thorns. And of course the blood was poured out with the water after he had died by the spear. But the cross was the thing that was the means of all these things happening. And therefore the scripture can speak quite clearly of the blood of the cross. More than that, the blood of his cross. So the Lord deserves the preeminence for the relationship that we now have with the Father. We have peace with God. Our sins have been blotted out. The wrath of God is no longer held against believers. He bore in his body on the cross by the shedding of his blood the due and deserved punishment by God for our sins. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And he has reconciled all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth all things in heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be reconciled. And this verse holds a mystery. This earth shall pass away, it isn't reconciled, but there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But the Lord has reconciled his people to the Father. Reconciliation is a wonderful thing. To be friends again, to talk to one another again. However we look at it, to put away the ill feeling that there's been for so many years, reconciliation is a wonderful, liberating thing. And he has liberated us to be free in the presence of God through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now there are unknown things to us, things in heaven, principalities, powers, dominions, thrones. When it says all things, because it's things, it can't mean just all people that are saved. There's much more to his reconciliation than that. On the other hand, this earth as it is looking for the day when the Lord's people are freed. And in that day too, the sin that has marred the earth may itself be healed. Those who have shed blood and the blood is called out to the Father will at such times be faithfully avenged. So we have here this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we love him because he, in the body of his flesh, through death, we know what the Lord went through. We don't know what the Lord went through, but we know that he did go through great agonies to pay the price of sin. But surely he has our personal preeminence, because the body has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, as we are, even as Christians, we are not 100% holy. We are holy in the sense that we're dedicated to the Lord, that we are his, that we are in him, and that his righteousness is appointed to us. But we are not yet in this world as holy as the Saviour. We're not fully holy. But by that body of his flesh, through his death, we are presented before the Father and for eternity as being holy, not having sinned, not having spoiled it for others, not having insulted God, but we are holy and pure and true, not dishonest, not in any way like that. Not that we are not like those things, but because he has presented us by the blood of his death as holy. Surely such a one should have the preeminence in our lives. And then he's presented us unblameable. Those who have responsibility have the more blame. They take responsibility for the lives and the direction of the lives of others. And of course, within our own spheres, we make wrong decisions. We go about things in the wrong way. We do things that scarcely can be allowed as reasonable. But the body of his flesh through the death of Christ presents us, that is, before the Father, forever, unblameable. One of the curses of the fall is that we are constantly to blame. And of course it multiplies. We hurt somebody, they go to work in a bad temper and they hurt other people, and that multiplies. So to be without blame, to be forever without blame, for us to be without blame through the blood of his cross, surely we will give him the preeminence. What could we want more than our sins forgiven? To be presented holy, to be presented unblameable, and to be presented unreprovable in the Father's sight. Unreprovable. The Lord had many, many reasons, many things to say against the way we lived our lives before we were saved. He had many things to reprove us for. The way we lived, the thoughts we thought, the talks, the things we spoke, the attitudes that we had to people, the attitudes that we had to him. For all these things, we were greatly under the Father's reproof. But we will be presented unreprovable in his sight. The Father will find nothing in us to blemish that would cause his reproof. Now, that beggar's description, really, is beyond what we can imagine. That the Father, who is angry with the wicked every day, who is angry with our sins, we multiplied them every day before we were saved, and yet he finds us unreprovable. How? Oh, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one who came to this earth came in order to save the elect, those whom the Father had chosen. By nature, none of us would have chosen him. By nature, every one of us would have been perfectly happy, but we would have been happy going to hell. But we who were not only to blame, but deserved the utmost reproof, even unto the curse of eternal damnation, he finds us, and we will be presented unblameable. Nothing clinging to us. Nothing. Why? Because the shed blood has made propitiation for our sins. That our sins have been paid for, and they've been paid for by the Saviour. Oh, he personally deserves the preeminence of our living. He is to have preeminence in our worship. You know that it grieves me that I don't think he does always get preeminence in worship in the Reformed churches. You can go to different churches and you'll often find much mention of God by people who do believe in Jesus, but they don't worship Jesus in the church. I've never forgotten going to preach in Kent, and until about 40 minutes had gone, there was no opportunity to read the scriptures. And that was before the reading was to be before the sermon. And I can see the same principle happening so often, that we worship God, we worship the Father, but no mention is made of Jesus. But it was the Father's pleasure that in Christ all fullness should dwell. It is the Father's pleasure that by him we should be presented faultless. We worship the Lord Jesus preeminently, who brings us to the Father. The three persons are united, but in worshipping the Saviour, we're worshipping the God made flesh. We're making the one who could die as we did, as we will, and who feels as we feel. We are to maintain the worship of Christ. He is to be first and continually praised by our hearts. We may give him thanks. We praise the Lord for a lovely day. To him in the Father, to him in the Holy Spirit, to him in the Lord Jesus. Well, we mean them all, but it is by the Lord Jesus that we may even come into the Father's presence to praise him for these things, because we're not acceptable to God without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he takes the preeminence in our worship. I've not heard this teaching very much today, but certainly as I've told you, when I first went to church as a 16-year-old in a Baptist church, it was clearly made known to me that it was the Holy Spirit who points us to Christ. That's his great mission, to exalt Christ and to point people who are to believe to Christ, and to point believers to Christ in their worship. All things are by him, all things are for him. In him all things consist. We are to worship him for all these things. And in worshiping the Saviour, coming to God by him, and he presents us to the Father. Of course we're worshipping the Father. And we're worshipping the Holy Spirit who drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the specific person to whom we address our worship is Christ. And through him, and by his presenting of us to the Father. So we give Christ the preeminence in our worship. We give Christ the preeminence in our love. Now, love is something that's the most wonderful thing of all, but it also, of course, goes deep into our being. And by nature, we have love for those whom we love, and not such love for those we don't. There's a reduced capacity anyway. We can't be expected to love everybody. But we love Christ because he first loved us. God loved the world and he gave his Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So it was the Son that first revealed the love of the Father to us. And we love him because he first loved us. And when it comes to our family relationships, when it comes to our leisures and pastimes, when it comes to our work, when it comes to our raising of our family, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who should have the utmost devotion of our soul. He can't have the utmost devotion of our time in terms of active thinking, because we've got to work and we use our brains. But just in the sense that our salvation, we're in Christ, so is the same sense that because we are in Christ, the love that we have, we may have at all times, and that love for him does not disappear because we're doing the things that we enjoy doing. But we must be careful that we do put him first, that he is the first one we think about. And therefore he is preeminent in our guidance. There's the mention of the person, the king in the Old Testament, who consulted the physicians before he consulted the Lord. And that's very, very powerful. The Lord uses physicians as second causes, tablets as third causes. But we ask him first. We pray to him first. We seek guidance from the Lord first. There are many invisible ways that that guidance may be received and we not know. We might have a particular consultant one day who wouldn't have been there the day before, wasn't the normal consultant, but he's more helpful. There are all sorts of invisible ways, but he is to have the preeminence when we seek guidance. Not only medical guidance, of course. Guidance is to the direction of our lives. We don't usually think straight. Again, you know that I was looking forward to going to church to which I was called in Lowestoft, and they couldn't afford to have me. They suddenly decided, so I went to Aldborough. Wasn't looking forward to going to Aldborough, but it was Aldborough I met my wife. What I thought best would not have been best. It's very difficult to see when you're in the middle of it. But if Christ has the preeminence and you've consulted him first and you've prayed to him, even if you do not know how he's working the outcome together for good, he must have the preeminence in every aspect of our lives, of guidance and of blessing. What do I mean by that? Well, here you are. You're going to work all day, you're going to teach, or you're going to research, you're going to discover, you're going to do whatever. I've got to the stage now in life that I can read something and I have to clue about what I've read 2 minutes later. My brain is beginning to fail. But asking the Lord's blessing on our things we do each day is to be given that spark, that bit of inspiration, if you could say. We would never have seen something except that he drove us to it. Things would not have happened quite in that way. We wouldn't have discovered that recipe, I mean, it's in a book. But he leads us, whatever it be. But he has the preeminence if we are wise. We seek him first. We consciously seek him first. It is accepted that he will work in our lives when we're not conscious of it, of course. But in all things, you see, he is to have the preeminence. And it doesn't matter how you translate that word all. As you know, the word all can mean two things. It can mean all without exception, and it can mean some of all sorts. Well, either way it works. In all things, absolutely all without exception, he's to have the preeminence. And he's to have the preeminence in all sorts of ways, every single sort of condition that you could imagine. The church has the Saviour, the one who was there with God at the beginning and is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who loves the souls of men, the one for whom all things were made, the one for whom, by whom all things consist. He is the Saviour, our Saviour. And he is the head of the church. When in Ezekiel's day, the leaders of the church were being rebuked, God said to them, what have you done with my beautiful flock? I've always loved that expression. The Lord's people to whom we belong are his beautiful flock. The pastor remembers these things. Those who are in the church are his beautiful flock. I'm being worked upon, a work in progress. You're being worked upon, you're a work in process. But you're loved by the Saviour. And if the Saviour loves one person whom you don't particularly like, it's you that's got to do the adjusting, isn't it? Because the Father's loved him. You have no right not to. He is head over all things to the church, it says in another place. Not only is he head of the church, bringing all the members, some in one church at one time and others with their gifts in another church. But he's head over all things. He works all things together for good to the people of his church. There are so many things that at the beginning of the year we should feel now it's time to increase our understanding of the preeminence of the Saviour. And it's personal. He's all these things as the great God and Creator, but he's our Saviour. And he's our Saviour because the Father chose us in him. And he's our Saviour because the Holy Spirit preached the gospel to our hearts, pointing to him. Salvation is a wonderful thing. The gospel is a wonderful thing. Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's provision for believers is absolutely marvelous. But the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. None other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He alone is the Saviour, and he is the one by whom we come to God. Let's give him the preeminence and love him in all things that we do. Give thanks to him for the things that are accomplished and done, and trust him. Trust him absolutely in all things. Say to him, when something's really hard and going bad, I trust thee absolutely. Give Christ the preeminence that he has. Acknowledge it. Walk in the light of it. And in worship offer it to him. Amen. And we turn to the hymn number.